Thank you, Alex. Good job reading, especially because I threw in a couple of extra slides on you. I didn't delete last week's verse, so they were both tacked up there, but you did a good job. Thank you. You read the right verses. They were up there. Just I didn't delete the old two slides from last week. But glad to see everyone here this morning. And I want to talk about the 12 apostles. Next couple of weeks, I want to look specifically at some of them. Maybe all of them might combine some into some lessons. We won't spend 12 whole weeks going through each one individually because, well, some like Thaddeus, there's almost nothing said whatsoever about them. But as a whole, we can glean a lot from the interactions and specifically from the work they did and the task they were given. And that's what I want to focus on this morning is the task that they were given. 12 was a significant number. 12 is a number in the Bible that represents completion. And so for Jesus to pick 12 apostles, he was picking a number of men that were sufficient for the task. I think it goes beyond that, though, because, of course, there were 12 tribes of Israel. And so he was also, I think, insinuating that his kingdom was for the whole nation, that he was appointing 12 men, just like there were 12 tribes, and that they would be those that would work with him, minister with him, and have the authority that he gave them. But even more than that, I think he was starting something new. The nation of Israel started with the 12 tribes, started with the 12 sons of Israel, all becoming heads of their families and it growing. And here, I believe Jesus is starting something new. We believe that Jesus is starting something new. It's called the New Testament, the New Covenant. And he's creating a new kingdom. And so these 12 men help to show that, as well as be the ones who will continue his work of the kingdom after he leaves the earth, after he left the earth with his ascension. We're going to look at Peter, of course, and John and James, some of the more significant apostles. But we'll also look at those we don't know that well. I already mentioned Thaddeus, but Andrew is a very interesting character, as well as Simon the Zealot. We don't know much about him, but his very background raises some interesting ideas. And we'll be looking at that. But as a whole, the 12 apostles had a very unique relationship with Jesus. They were his closest companions. Jesus had many followers, but he picked 12, and just 12, to be those that were his most trusted and those that he revealed himself to the most. He picked those 12 men because he knew what their roles and responsibility were going to be whenever he was gone. But the thing is, apostle, the word apostle doesn't mean close to. It doesn't mean to be with. But that's not what the word apostle means. The word apostle means to be sent. Literally to be sent out. That they were the 12, that he was given a job. Not just a relationship. He was definitely close to them. He was close to Simon Peter, obviously, by their interactions that we see. The Gospel of John. John calls himself the apostle whom Jesus loved. And denotes a very special relationship he held with Jesus. And so there were some in the 12 he was very close to, and maybe we would say were his best friends. Peter, James, and John, he took up on the Mount of Transfiguration, although he told the other apostles to wait behind. But even though there were some he was close to, and closer than others, and all 12 were his closest companions, their identity wasn't made up of the fact that they were close to Jesus. Their identity came from the fact that Jesus was giving them a job, that he sent them out, that he was going to send them out. Luke chapter 9, verses 1 through 6, what Alex just read for us. Jesus called the 12 together. He gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases. Verse 2, and he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Now, that's a reference to their name. They were apostles and he sent them out. He was giving them a practice run, you might say. He hadn't left earth yet. He had not been crucified and ascended back up into heaven and rose from the grave. He was still very much alive and even at the beginning of his ministry at this point. Things are just starting to go, and yet he already gives them a practice run. He says, I want you to go out and proclaim my name, to proclaim the kingdom of God, even before they understood what the kingdom of God was all about. And here they are very unknowing when it comes to what Jesus wants them to present. They don't have a clue what the kingdom of God really is going to be. They don't have a clue as to what Jesus is really going to do. They don't have any idea that Jesus was going to die on the cross. The core of the gospel message, they didn't even know it. And yet Jesus still sends them out saying, I've got a job for you to do. Just go and tell people that the kingdom of God is at hand. Cast out demons, cure diseases, proclaim the kingdom of God. Simple, straightforward, and he sent them out to do just that. Take nothing with you. He said, depend upon the hospitality of strangers, something we're very slow to do. But he says, I've got a job for you. Your job isn't just to be close to me. Your job is to go and to be sent out from my presence with the task I'm giving you to do. He wasn't just after close friends. He had them. What he was after with the 12 apostles were those who would carry on his mission, who would be those he could entrust with the job of reaching out to those who needed to hear the message of the kingdom and needed to hear, ultimately, the message of Jesus. Now, for this, they were given authority. Chapter 9, verse 1. When Jesus had called the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases. He gives them the ability to perform miracles themselves as they go out. This is going to be their tool. They will be able to present the kingdom of God, and people will listen because they'll be able to prove that their message was something different, that their message was something significant because they had the miracles to back them up. They could prove that this was God's message because they could perform the miracles that God was letting them perform. And Jesus gave them this authority. And there's a term we use, and been used a long time, called apostolic authority. And apostolic authority starts here in Luke chapter 9, verse 1, the power to cast out demons, but it goes beyond that. It goes beyond casting out demons because, as Jesus later says, he says, after he ascends up to heaven, they won't have to worry about what to say. Whenever they're standing before the council or the rulers of the people, or the chief priests, they won't have to wonder, okay, what does God want me to say? He said, Jesus said, it'll be given to you. You'll know exactly what to say because the Holy Spirit inside you will speak the words out of your own mouth. And so their authority wasn't just in the ability to do miracles. Their authority was in the ability to speak God's message. Their authority was in the ability to say what Jesus wanted them to say. And so apostolic authority basically means that whatever an apostle says, it comes with the weight as if Jesus had said it himself. So if an apostle like Peter says, we can let the Gentiles into the church, he had the ability to say that because he was speaking for Jesus himself. And whenever Paul says to Peter, Peter, you have to eat with the Gentiles. You can't just eat with the Jews only, as he tells him, as he references in the book of Galatians. Paul was able to call Peter down on the carpet, even though they were both apostles, but Paul was able to set him straight because Paul had that apostolic authority. Peter had it too. That's a little strange dynamic going on there, saying that they're not perfect in their actions, not by any means. Having apostolic authority doesn't mean that they were perfect and they never made mistakes. But what they said, what they were able to tell others about Jesus and tell others about his church and tell others about the kingdom of God, that those things came from directly from God himself, came directly with the authority as if Jesus had said them himself. That's the authority that Jesus gave his apostles. And that's why we believe in the New Testament. Because the last 27 books in our Bible were written by either an apostle himself or someone close to the apostle who had the apostle's approval. That's why they made it into this book. If they weren't connected very closely with an apostle or an apostle themselves, it was thrown out. There were lots of things written about Jesus early on. Books written about Jesus and books written about the church. But if they were not an apostle, if they did not have that authority given to them by Jesus, or they were not a close companion of apostle and receiving the apostle's okay, kind of, you know, stamp of approval, if they didn't have that, then it didn't make it into our Bible. It didn't make it into our New Testament. That is the criteria for what the earliest church used as to what to consider Scripture and what not to consider Scripture. And the reason behind it was they knew the apostles had authority. They knew that the apostles could speak for Jesus himself because Jesus gave them that ability. Matthew chapter 28, the famous Great Commission, it talks about this authority. Starting in verse 18. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Jesus said, "I have the authority. I got it from my Father, the God of heaven and earth, the God of the universe." We share that authority because they're one and the same. He is the incarnate God made flesh. So he says, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore," he says, "go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." This is the last time, the final time, whenever they are sent out. Jesus is about to leave. This is how the book of Matthew ends. We're told in Mark and Luke and Acts that he ascended up into heaven through the clouds. But Matthew just ends here with this great commission, and this is the final time whenever Jesus is sending out his apostles. He's sending them out with a job to do, and he's saying, "I have authority to give you this job, and I'm giving you the authority you need to carry it out. That you will be my spokesmen." He is giving the apostles this stamp of approval, saying, "These 12, these 11 now, Judas has died. Judas has rejected and betrayed Jesus and died. But these 11 that are left," he's saying, "I am appointing you as those with the ability, not just the job, but with the authority to go with it, to do what needs to be done." Now, someone might give me a job and say, "Okay, Colby, mow the lawn." Well, if you don't give me a lawnmower, I'm going to have a hard time with it. I need to have the tools to back it up. The tools that the apostles needed to back up their job was the authority of Jesus himself, being able to speak as if Jesus was speaking, be able to speak directly the words of the Holy Spirit. That was the tool they needed, and it was given to them. They were given the Holy Spirit, specifically in Acts chapter 2. They were given all the authority they needed in order to tell people, "This is what God wants from you. This is what Jesus wants from you. This is what you need to be doing." And they didn't just say it because it was their idea. They had the authority to say it because God had given it to them, because Jesus had given them that authority. And the early church respected it. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Whenever the church first formed and people started coming into the church, the first thing they did was continue in the apostles' teachings. They considered the apostles the standard by which to operate. What the apostles said, they did, because they knew that the apostles had that authority. They were sent out with the authority to say, "This is what God wants. This is how you are to live. This is how you are to be saved." The reason why we can trust Peter in Acts chapter 2, verse 38. People say, "What do we do?" Peter said, "Repent and be baptized." Well, how did Peter know? Because Jesus gave the authority to be able to tell others. Because Jesus let him know. Jesus told him what needed to be done. And he had the authority to tell others what needed to be done. Now, the thing about it is, we believe that apostolic authority ended after the last apostle died. And according to church history, it was probably John the Apostle. That after John the Apostle died, there was no more, not any person left who had that apostolic authority. Now, others had some different ideas. The Catholic Church believes that it was passed down, and that's where the Pope has his authority now, because it was passed from Peter to the next guy, to the next guy, to the next guy, over these 2,000 years, all the way down to Pope Benedict, who's stepping down, I think I read. They're going to appoint a new pope. And he's going to have, they believe, that apostolic authority. And literally, when the Pope is sitting in his chair, in the right chair, then everything he says is directly what God wants to be spoken. If he's not sitting in the chair, it's not necessarily that. But he has his special chair, and if he speaks from that chair, from that position, then he is speaking in his full apostolic authority. That's how they understand the Pope and how that apostolic authority works. Because obviously not everything every Pope has ever said has been true. But they believe if he was sitting in that place, speaking with that authority, then it is. And other groups, the Jehovah's Witness and the Mormons both have 12 apostles which lead their churches. And many charismatic groups still appoint or recognize or speak of apostles as continuing down, you know, through the generations. And so many think that that authority can still rest on someone here and now. Our position, and I think backed up, validated by the Bible, by the New Testament itself, what the original apostles wrote is, they had the ability to tell us what God wanted. And what they told us was enough. And they wrote it down for us so that we could have it. So their authority now resides in this. Their authority now resides in the New Testament. Not in what someone else might think or say or propose as far as, okay, this is what the church needs to do now. Well, do you have the authority to say that? We believe the 12 apostles did. But since then, we've been bound to what they wrote. We've been bound to what they've said. Now, they've allowed us a great deal of freedom. They don't tell us how to brush our teeth or tie our shoes, or even how to build church buildings or anything like that. They talk about the spiritually important things. But with those, the reason why we still do them and why we follow them is because Jesus gave them the authority to be able to tell us. And we should listen to that authority. We should respect and follow that authority. And so the authority is gone. Or now it resides in their works, which they left behind for us to read. It's not gone, it's still there. But they did not pass that authority down. What about the other part? The sent out part. Did they pass that down? I think that they did. We have the tool that we need. They had the authority in and of themselves. We have the authority in the scriptures that they left behind for us to use. But the job hasn't changed. That initial job Jesus gave them to be sent out, going to make disciples of all nations. They didn't finish. Not all nations were converted by the time that John the Apostle died. Not every person in this world became a Christian at that point, or any time before that point. And so the job's unfinished. We still need to be sent out. Well, we have the tool. We have everything we need. We need to realize that that same mission that he gave his apostles, who were his people who were sent out, literally, what it meant, they were the sent out. That responsibility now falls on us. The responsibility of authority does not. We have to turn to what they wrote and what they said for our authority. But the responsibility of being sent out, that continues. It's alive and well, going strong. And even while the apostles were alive, they weren't the only ones who were sent out. You read through the book of Acts, and you see many others evangelizing, preaching, teaching, presenting the message of the kingdom of God, even performing miracles. That the apostles were able to let others do, perform miracles. Acts chapter 8, Philip. He goes and specifically is sent to the Samaritans and he preaches to them. And then he's sent to the Ethiopian eunuch and preaches to him. And later on in the book of Acts, it refers to someone called Philip the Evangelist. And I think that's the same Philip. I think that's probably the same guy. He just later became known as Philip the Evangelist because that's what he did. That's what he was good at. He became wide known as such. And he wasn't an apostle, but someone who could take the apostles' teachings and share it with other people and present to them the good news of the message of Jesus. And he is a great example for us to follow. We still have that job. We still have that mission. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This is written by Paul, who was an apostle added after the fact, but who was still given his authority directly from Jesus himself because he met him on the road to Damascus. But here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18, Paul talks about the responsibility of everyone in this regard. All this is from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. I don't think he's saying gave us the 12 apostles or the 13 apostles, which he made, the ministry of reconciliation, gave us, all of us, the ministry of reconciliation. Talking about himself and the church in Corinth. He gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the word to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, to present that offer of reconciliation. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. It's been committed to us. Whenever Jesus left the apostles on this earth and went back up into heaven, it was suddenly in their hands. It was committed to them. It was their job. And if they didn't do it, who would? Jesus was gone. It was their responsibility. He says, we've been committed, all of us collectively, every Christian. God has committed to us this message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. We are Christ's ambassadors. We are still sent out. An ambassador is someone sent from one nation to another, from one kingdom to another, to promote the ideals and values of that kingdom, to try to encourage others to respect and give their allegiance and honor to that kingdom, and to stand and to represent that kingdom in all of it, their actions and words. And that's us. We're ambassadors, and we've been sent out. Because we're not in our home kingdom. We're in a foreign land. We have been since the day we became a Christian. We're in a foreign land. We are not where we belong. Our kingdom is in heaven with our King, Jesus Christ, who is seated at God's right hand. We are His ambassadors. We have a job to do. A very straightforward and distinguishable job. Not necessarily an easy or simple one. Sometimes it can be, it's multifaceted, but it's not confusing. It's the straightforward job of representing His kingdom and encouraging others to join that kingdom as well. And we need a job. We need a job, otherwise we're lost. I would relate it to the job of being a father. As a father, I have a job as a father and a husband. And this may sound a little bit old-fashioned or traditional, but I believe it's my job to take care of my family, to put food on the table so that my kids can grow and not starve, to provide protection for them, shelter for them. That is my responsibility. Now, again, a little bit old-fashioned according to some people's standards to think that, because they think it's not necessarily the man's job to do all that well. Over the past generation or two, there's been less of that emphasis. And look at the state of the household and the family. The man's forgotten that it's his job, that it's his responsibility to stick with his wife, to provide for her and to provide for their children, to watch over them, protect them, not just from physical things like the weather or starvation, but from spiritual pressures as well, that it is his job. And then if he doesn't do it, well, just look at any number of families and households across this nation and you see fatherless households, some of which the father's not there at all because he didn't think it was his job. And some of which maybe the father might be there, but not fulfilling that role. And lost. Not having a job means you don't know what to do. Trying to find purpose in something else. Whenever you have plenty of purpose, take care of those whose God's given you to take care of. That's a great job. Put your heart and soul into it. Now that doesn't mean that women can't protect and provide for their families. Many of them do. and are to be commended for it. And not that they don't shoulder much of that responsibility. They do even with the best father and husband. But does the father feel that urgency, that drive to, okay, I'm going to take care of them? We've tried to maybe squash that, but it hasn't worked. Because we need that job. We need that purpose. We need that driving motivation and force. Well, as Christians, we need that driving motivation and force to realize we've been given a job. We're representing His kingdom. We are bringing honor and glory to His kingdom by our everyday actions and words. And not only are we just representatives, we're recruiters. We're trying to encourage others in every way possible to come be a part of this kingdom as well. We need that job. Otherwise, we're lost and twiddling our thumbs and unsure and undriven and unuseful in God's kingdom. He's given us such a clear, straightforward purpose. And yet, we miss it. Now, Jesus gave His apostles that clear, straightforward purpose. He said, first of all, come follow Me. That was how they began. And then He said, now I've got a job for you. You go for Me. Don't just follow Me. You actually go where I don't go. Go to people I haven't been to yet. And present My truths, My power, My everything for them. And He gave them the authority and ability to do that. We don't perform miracles, but we have their authority and truth to back us up. If we will only use it, and let it speak through us to those who need to hear its message. I wonder what it would have been like for those who weren't chosen. You ever think about Matthias and Barsabbas? We just go through the Bible Bowl, so hopefully remember who they are. Barsabbas and Matthias were the two nominated to replace Judas. Judas killed himself after he betrayed Jesus. Matthias and Barsabbas were the two that the apostles said, okay, we need somebody to replace them. And they said, Barsabbas and Matthias are pretty good. Let's let God decide who He wants. And so they cast lots. They drew straws, so to speak, to see which one God wanted. And Matthias was chosen. But the requirement for them being nominated, you might say, for being an apostle, was they had to be with Jesus the entire time, from His baptism of John, which is where the Gospel of Mark and the Gospel of John began, through His whole ministry up until His death, resurrection, and ascension. That was the requirement. The requirement was they had to be with Him the whole time. Well, not every apostle met that requirement. Paul obviously didn't, but even Matthew. Matthew was not there, even close to John's baptism. Jesus was walking in Jerusalem and saw a tax collector sitting at a table and said, come follow Me. So Barsabbas and Matthias had actually been with Jesus longer than Matthew and probably a few of the other apostles. They had had a longer pedigree and had been faithful, just as faithful as the rest of the disciples. It's not like they were Judas and betrayed Him. No, they were with Him the whole time, even as other people abandoned Him. And poor Barsabbas. You stick with Jesus the whole time. You're rubbing shoulders with the apostles. But Jesus doesn't choose you. Ah. Well, then you get to, there's been a space vacated. There's been an opening. Judas, is gone. There's a possibility I can step and be an apostle now. But there's one space and two men. It goes to Matthias, so Barsabbas overlooked again. That would be my mentality. I don't think it was his. I think he was happy to be a follower of Christ no matter what. And he wasn't after any kind of position or respect or power or authority that they had. He simply wanted to serve Christ however Christ would want him to. And we're not told much else about Barsabbas, but the fact that he was a faithful Christian would speak to that. But he was almost one of the ones who were sent out. He was almost one of the ones given that responsibility. But as we see with Philip, with Stephen, with many of the other Christians, later Apollos, that they took it upon themselves to take the message of Christ, even though Christ did not personally send them with this apostolic authority. That they just went anyway because they loved Christ, because they followed Him. And so I wonder what it would be like maybe to have been Barsabbas and been overlooked twice, once by Jesus Himself and once by the collected assembly turning to God to ask to see who would be appointed in Judas's place. But an even more pertinent question for us is, what about the one who was sent out but didn't go? Who was given that charge, given that responsibility, like we've been given, and didn't do it? And we know his name. It was Judas. He was sent. Jesus said, Jesus gave him that mission. He went out that day that the 12 went out in Luke chapter 9 to go into the different villages and to proclaim the kingdom of God. He was there. It was the 12. Judas was among them. Jesus sent him out and he went. But obviously he was not faithful. Obviously he was not willing to invest entirely in the message. He rather looked for what he could get out of it. I hope that that is not our case. Because we've been sent out. I hope we're not the ones who ignore that message, who ignore that calling, and just sit comfortably, quietly, hoping someone else will take up the slack. We offer the invitation this morning because it is offered. Because Jesus offered it. He offered it to you and He offered it to this entire world. And so we say it now, but hopefully this isn't the only place it's being shared, because the world needs it. But we offer today for anyone who might need it who are here. And that if you need the blood of Christ, if you need the power of salvation, if you need the news of the kingdom of God being brought into this earth, if you want to be part of that kingdom, that invitation is open. We are gladly would want to experience that moment with you as you confess and are baptized in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. And if you need that, we would love for that moment to happen. If you need anything else, as a Christian, prayers, encouragement, whatever we can do as your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, whatever it might be this morning, I encourage you to stand and sing, but hopefully we wear the burden of knowing it's not just for here. We're meant to be sent out. So won't you come as you stand and sing?